who falls asleep, you all know you could see. I'm just teasing. Praise the Lord. There we go. Hallelujah. Put this here. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for this opportunity always to minister the word of the Lord, really with the intention of just to encourage our faith. God bless you all. Praise the Lord. It's such a joy. Last Sunday, a few days ago, we were getting into the word of just about what's in your house. And if you had the time and you took the time to read the rest of the scriptures that I was referring to out of 2 Kings, there's a lot more to the story, but I really felt Sunday the Holy Spirit was just wanting to emphasize us to come to a place of understanding what is in your house, what is the deposits that the Lord has placed within each and every one of our life, and mostly prophetically as well, corporately, what is he put here? What is it that we have that the Lord has given us to work with for the next leg of the journey, for the new day that God wants to bring? You know, the Lord is always mindful of supplying his people for the journey that he has ahead. When God has spoken the word of the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, I have called you to such and such of a place or destination, I'm going to bring you." And how many know a lot of times the Lord, especially in the prophetic, a lot of times God will leave out the very details of how you're going to get to the destination. He's just saying, you're going to get there. You're just going to get there. And a lot of times it can be very frustrating, but he purposely withholds himself from the details for a number of reasons. One, God bless you. No, that's fine. I'll give him a tissue. That's all right. Here. There you go. And so, a lot of times the Lord will leave out details. Because guess what? We still have to walk by faith. You know? And it's not that God doesn't know. It's not that we start second guessing God and their journey. And so, Lord, why won't you just give me clarity? Why won't you just show me this? And how many know that his timing is always perfect? His timing really is. I love this, and I believe this is a true statement, is that his delays are never his denials. Sometimes when it comes to prayer, they'll be right up front and emphatic, no, that's not my will, or not yet. Or sometimes, get ready, yes, I'm right on it. And so when it comes to knowing the ways of the Lord, and his delays aren't his denials, and he's still looking for a people who would walk by faith. Walk by faith, trusting him, because the Bible says is that, that first we must believe that he is, and that, we must, in order to please God, it's impossible to please him any other way unless we have faith, unless we walk by faith. Faith, a lot of times the world today will just hallmark the title faith and just say, well, it's just, faith is just believing in something. Actually, according to the Bible, there's a time where you believe, and then you have faith to believe. In other words, your faith has footsteps because you're starting to walk out what you believe, right? So it's not enough to say, oh yeah, I got faith for this, I got faith for that. And yet if you're not walking and exemplifying the fruit or the actual, result of what you believe in. If I believe that the car back there is mine, well then I'm venturing to go to that car and get my keys out because that's my car, or whatever the case may be. Or if I believe that so-and-so, said, hey, come over to my house, we'll have supper, after church or what have you. Well, then I believe them, and therefore I'm going to go by faith and hope that when I knock on the door that, that they invited me there. And so there's action that takes place in order for faith to really be made manifested. And so you can be going through some crazy situations. You might not have clarity, but God said, no, I'm providing you an opportunity that the faith within your life might be now made manifested. And the faith would not fail you. Isn't it amazing? Jesus, when he prays for Peter towards before he was the cross, he says, Peter, Satan desires to take you out like wheat. He wants to sift you. He says, but I've been praying for you, Peter. He says, and that, you know, that your faith won't fail you. Well, gee, Jesus, Son of God, I mean, can't you just punch the devil in the face and say, you know, back off? And I mean, what? I mean, that's a lot of stuff, right? But he doesn't say that. And I would have been frustrated as one of his disciples. I would have been like, you don't love me. What are you talking about? You know, he says, no, I'm praying that your faith won't fail you. Why, Jesus? Because that faith is what pleases my Father. And I want you to live a life that's a pleasure to him. Isn't that something? So what's in your house? You know, if you read the rest of the story, the woman, she gets the vessels. I'll pick it up from Sunday. Gets the vessels. They fill them. She gets in so much of a flow of faith that she's looking for other vessels to fill beyond what she has in her house. And her brothers are like, no, there's no more, Mom. It's, oh, okay. But you already see something transpired in her heart that she didn't just believe the word of the Lord that Elijah the prophet came to say. But then you see her looking for more vessels, and there's that spirit of going above and beyond. Jesus says this. He says, I've come to give you life, and life abundantly, and above and beyond life. Isn't that something? And I'm so appreciative, because, you know, when you really come to understand, the kingdom of God is twofold. There's the kingdom to come when Jesus returns, but there's also the kingdom of God now. Repent for what? The kingdom is at hand. Not it's 2,000 years from now, not that it's 3,000 or in the last day. No, he says repent, it's here. And the beautiful thing is this, wherever the king is, his kingdom is. Wherever the king is, well, the king is in you. The king is in me. Wherever we go, the kingdom's at hand. But now the real issue is, will we allow the kingdom of God to be made manifest out of our life? Or are we just going to kind of keep it to ourselves? And so anyway, so this woman, by faith, she's filling vessels, and sure enough, the Lord, he provides enough oil and sustenance in the vessels that throughout the famine, until the day of rain, the King James puts it, that the oil stayed. She didn't have to worry, and the oil and the meal, the food, I mean, supernaturally, it stayed. She was experiencing a miracle, and not only her, but even all the neighbors that she went out after, they wound up experiencing the miracle as well, and God provided for this whole city in the middle of a famine, supernaturally. All because of one woman who dared to believe the word of God. And I think it's very interesting because this woman, she was exposed to the prophetic. She said, if you remember reading the beginning of the story, she says her husband who died, he was a son of the prophets. Among the prophets. So she valued and she took heed to the word of the Lord. And so she knew to, you know, walk by it. And then if you read on later in the chapter, another circumstance happens. We won't get too much into it, but her son dies while Elijah's staying there. And then, what happened was, he gets revived and so on and so forth. And it's like, surely, you know, you've come. Now I believe you have the word of the Lord. Now, you know. But every step, measure by measure by measure, the Lord just knows how to follow after him, measure by measure. And also, as we follow and pursue after the Lord, all of a sudden we say, well, surely we are following the Lord. Surely there's no... And the more you walk with him, the less and less it's hard to ever deny him because you've been fellowshipping with him this entire time. And so it's amazing how God woos us and how God, he draws us. It's this desire by the Holy Spirit to draw us unto himself. And so we're going to discover tonight what's in your house. We're going to discover what's in this house, I believe, is a prophetic people. A prophetic people. Jesus said, we were talking early this morning. He said that the house of God, he says in the house, he says, should be a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations. And so prayer, I want to start off there. I shared a little bit last Sunday. The importance of prayer, we talk about corporate prayer as well as personal prayer. Prayer is the foundation bed of really every believer's walk with God. You don't have to feel, well, gee, I don't really feel called to the ministry of prayer. No. Without prayer, you have no relationship with God. Prayer is fellowship with him, talking to him. I'm so thankful that when we come before the Lord, we come as we are. We talk to him out of our own heart. You know, when I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in order for my wife and I to be married, I had to talk to her sometime. In order even for us to go on a date, I had to communicate to her somehow. I couldn't just tell my friend, see that girl over there? Yeah. Yeah, she's my girlfriend, and yet I've never spoken to her. They're going to be like, what? That's a little strange. I couldn't say I was in a relationship with her unless we actually started communicating. In order for any relationship to thrive, it takes two people to communicate. Two people to communicate. This is why communication is so key. In any kind of form of relationship, friendship, marriage, communication is key. And the worst thing, no, yes, there's a time to speak and there's a time not to speak. But I'm just saying is that you can never let there be a damper upon the heart of wanting to communicate. That's why when we take communion, you know, I believe there's more of a revelation just what Jesus did. Communion by virtue of what he did, dying on the cross, giving his flesh and his blood, it has brought us all together into a place of communion with him, communication with him, communication but through the cross. And so coming to salvation, that wasn't the, you know, be all end all and okay, now I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes to say, beam me up, Scotty. Salvation at the Calvary was now the beginning of your walk with God. It's the beginning of now coming into abundant life of fellowship with him. We have to come. That's why Jesus says this. He goes, you want to get to the Father? You got to go through me. No man, the same as the thief and the robber, if he tries to get to the Father any other way. And so prayer is the very foundation bed of our fellowship with God. And so that's why Jesus, over and over, you'll see, he's always resorting to a place of prayer. A place of prayer. A place of prayer. Now, if you're like me, a lot of times it's very difficult to have that alone time with God. Especially when I have two kids and one on the way, you know, and just life is, boom, it's happening. And so I really believe if you turn with me in your Bible, and I'm not going to, I just want to spend a few times. If you turn to Leviticus, actually turn to Genesis 32, 24. I love this part. And I'm going to bring out another reference. I'll write it out here. And I just want to help lay a little foundation coming into hearing God. To really hearing God. And I just want to start off with prayer. Prayer is so important. Genesis 32. Verse 24. Now I'm going to put another reference up there. I'll read it to you, but you can just have it if you're taking your notes. And then Leviticus 6:12 through 13. What I try to do, I try to work a discipline in my life, is starting the beginning of my day in fellowship with God. You know, when it comes to, what I love about tithing, you know, a lot of times we think of tithing, we only think about finances, you know, we're tithing 10% of our money, church Sunday. But tithing, it's amazing, tithing is not a commandment, it's a promise. It's not a command, but it's a promise, a powerful promise. God says, prove me. Give and prove me. See, I don't bless you. But there's something more to the tithe, other than what Abraham Melchizedek, and that helped really give an infrastructure. I believe tithing is a greater principle of understanding of the kind of life we're called to live unto the Lord. Where not only first fruits of our harvest financially we give to God, but the first fruits of our day, our life, the first fruits of all things that we give unto him. And so, not saying that we got to time your day of, you know, 15 minutes, okay, that's 10% of the day. Or I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about when we say, Lord, here I am. You're the first one I'm going to talk to today. Me and my spouse, we're going to come before you. And, you know, and just starting the day off with him. And what I found was that in Leviticus 6:12, I'll just read this to you, is that the Bible says, and the fire upon the altar, he's talking to the priest, the Levite priest in Moses' tabernacle. It says, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It says, it should not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood every morning. Talking about the altar, the sacrifices they give. It says, shall put wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of peace offerings and the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. You know, the Bible says this, that you and I are a royal priesthood. And in Moses' day, what happened was is that the priest, the Levite priest, you actually only had to be a Levite in order to be a priest. You couldn't be out of Judah. You couldn't be of any other tribe but a tribe of Levite. And that's why it really makes it something interesting, because if you read about David and how he went to the priest's house and he took of the showbread, he's of the tribe of Judah. I like to put this, that David, he really worked prophetically, and he was, I put it this way, he was an Old Testament king that did a New Testament thing. And I won't get into it, but if you track the life of David, you really begin to see how he's exemplifying himself, things that's like, oh man, isn't that contradictory to the law? But he was living by the Spirit of God. It was incredible stuff. But you had to be of the tribe of Levi. And actually today, a little brief history, remember when Jesus said, this temple here, take it down and I'll put it up in 3 days. He was speaking about his body. Well, historically, and then there's the resurrection. But then also historically, there was a demolishing of the temple. The temple was known for its gold mortar in between. And what that temple in Jerusalem held was all the records of the Levitical priesthood, because they were still practicing, you know, the tabernacle of Moses, or when it was passed on through Solomon. And so they were still giving sacrifices upon the altars, peace, and so on and so forth. And so it wasn't until, I forget how many years after Jesus arose from the grave, he ascended, and then I believe Nero then came in through Rome, that they destroyed the temple for the gold mortar. But in the destruction of the temple, guess what else was destroyed? All the Levitical records of all the Levitical priests. They were all destroyed. They were all burned up in flames. And even as catastrophe as it was really a prophetic God's way of giving the Jewish people enough time to come into new covenant order and to leave the old covenant. And so till this day, you may have Jewish Orthodox or so on and so forth, but one thing they are not able to do, because they don't know, they can't give any more sacrifices, because guess what? They don't, may not believe it, but Jesus was the final sacrifice. And God saw to it a way that he would destroy the record that they themselves now can't even perform any more sacrifices, because Jesus already took care of it on the cross. So they have no choice but to come to know the true King of Kings and the High Priest, Jesus Christ, who said, I took care of it once and for all. And so isn't that amazing? Thank God we don't have to kill any more goats. Now we can eat them. And, you know, no, I was kidding. And so, but anyway, the priests, every morning they would burn upon the altar the sins for the people back in, the, in Moses' day, the sins, peace offerings, all that, because really it was just setting for the day God's favor upon the people. And every morning they had to do it. Every morning they had to go through that. But in Genesis 32:24, I'm going to tie this together, it says this about Jacob. And we all know the story. It says, there was a time when he was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day, and when he saw that he was that he prevailed not against him, this man, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and as he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, this is what the angel's saying, let me go for the day breaketh. I gotta go. Jacob, you're wrestling with me through the night, you gotta let me go. The day's about to dawn, right? Says, day breaketh, and he said, I will not let thee go, except you will bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said unto him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as the prince has power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him, he said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. In verse 30, and Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. So what does that have to do with Leviticus 6:12 through 13 and Genesis 32:24? Prayer. Prayer. And I believe specifically giving God the first fruits of our day. Now, this is not a commandment saying, you know, if you don't do this, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm just wanting to bring to light the importance of a principle of giving God the first fruits of our day. I mean, we're called to pray without ceasing throughout the day. But there is something powerful, I believe, and I don't do this every morning, but there is something powerful when I can get up early in the morning before the day breaks, before the sun shines on this side of the earth for a whole new day, where I can commune with God, and I can begin to start praying and interceding for people and different things, before the day even starts. And we see this with Jesus' life. He starts off his day, and as a priest, I'm called, especially a priest of the home, I always put this, to always burn the altar. I want to burn the altar of intercession. Always called to be burning, and the first thing in the morning, I'm not burning because, you know, Jesus took care of sin. But there's a place of intercession that I'm called to always allow the altar of intercession to be burning within my heart, my family's heart, for my family, people we're praying for, so on and so forth. And so, prophetically, the altar has a lot to do with intercession. Quick tidbit, in the tabernacle of Moses, on the altar, was also, now there was the altar of sacrifice, and you go further, and there was the altar of incense. And that speaks a lot of prayer, and there's different incenses on there. And if they ever did a study on the incenses, you'll always find them ascribed to different kind of expressions of prayer. It's really incredible stuff. Praying, you know, sometimes exuberant, you know, prayer, victorious prayer, sometimes prayer, praying with sorrow and anguish. Different things. It's really powerful. But the Levites, the priests, the first thing in the morning they did was lit up the altar. And so I really believe as people, you know, if we want to grow to understand the prophetic word of the Lord, we got to be a prayerful people of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And so, one of the tendencies for any, I'm going to say prophet, or any people that has a prophetic function or inclination in that gift, you'll always find, you'll always be in the Word, but you'll probably find yourself spending more time in prayer. Because prayer is always fellowship and hearing the voice of God. Hearing the voice of the Lord. Hebrews 3:15. Is this making sense? I don't want to kind of trip up and cut myself off. You know, being from Long Island, New York, there's a cultural tendency that's not so good. And that's where we would, a lot of times people there will preach and then they'll kind of cut themselves short in a sentence and then kind of skip over. And the weird thing is people in New York, we all get it. We all know where they're going, but other people are like, you know, can you complete your sentence? Can you? No. So I just want to make sure I'm getting everything clear. In Hebrews 3:15, I'm just going to write this down here. What will always cut you from actually being able to hear God is cultivating a hard heart. A hard heart. Hebrews, I love how the Amplified puts it. It says, then while it is still called today, not tomorrow, not 3 years from now, while it's still today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your heart as in rebellion in the desert when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. He says, so as you're hearing the voice of God, don't allow your heart to be hard. Don't allow your heart to be hard. Jonah, he heard the Lord say, go to Nineveh. He got a hard heart, not against God really, but against the direction, the people of Nineveh. And he went the other way. He got swallowed by a big fish. Don't have a hard heart and get swallowed by a big fish. That's what I'm saying. But a lot of times the hardness of our heart will cause there to be spiritually a deafness to be able to hear more of what God has to say. Isn't that something? You know, it's like when you talk to somebody and, you know, there's something that is really on your heart. You really want to connect with them. And you can kind of tell by their expression something else is on their mind. What does it do? It puts a damper of even you wanting to further your conversation. You don't want to waste your words. God doesn't want to waste his words. If there's something else on our mind or there's a hardness of heart or we're just, for whatever reason, God's saying, you know, we come to a place of our walk with him and he's saying, you know what? You know what's in your heart. You know you need to get some stuff right. I got a whole plethora of things to tell you, but I can't even go there with you because you're like stuck. And so the place of prayer, even the intimacy place of prayer, I love, there's a song, I forget who sang it, but he says, the song's called, There's No Secrets in the Secret Place. And so that's so true because in the place of prayer, in the intimacy of prayer, there shouldn't be any secrets in the secret place. And so when we can talk to the Lord, what God does is a lot of times he'll begin to just, whatever hard heart or whatever situations we may have, only God knows how to soften it as we just begin to present. That's why the Bible says, cast your cares to him. He cares for you. He doesn't want you to just cast your cares so he could just talk to you. He cares for you. And not only that, now he doesn't care for you, but now he wants to speak some things that will totally change your disposition wherever you're at. You know, sometimes you can go into prayer and say, oh Lord, and don't really feel like it. Lord, Jesus, you know, you don't have the things to say. Linger a little bit, next thing you know, you're all of a sudden you're shouting in tongues and you're praising the Lord in victory because God's working within the heart. And so the Bible says in Hosea 10:12, it says, sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, the heart, for it's time to seek the Lord until He comes and He rains righteousness upon you. You know, it's not enough to seek the Lord and say, well, I got everything off my chest, I'm good to go. There's always that until. It's not about, I know I've really been saying about this. You remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples and they were falling asleep on Him while He was praying. And three times He went to them and He says, hey, could you not be up with Me for at least 1 hour? And I don't know about you. It's just me, really. I always, growing to the Lord, I always took that if I didn't pray at least an hour, I am like totally not spiritual. Or I am not connecting with God. And just because of that one verse. But when I was meditating on that, and I'm saying, Lord, when You taught Your disciples to pray, they said, you know, teach us, Master, how to pray. And He says, no, we'll pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven. That's like 10 seconds long. And actually, that's not a sinner's prayer. It's actually teaching disciples how to pray. And we'll get more into that later. So I'm like, God, what is it? I've read books, and I was trying to search that out because I was so thinking about the quantity of time. And the Lord says, no. It's not about the quantity of time. Really, the narrative of your time in praying, the whole point, is your quality of time. It's not about how long. It's about, are we having an exchange one to another? Okay, you laid in your face 15 minutes, you poured out what's in your heart. But are you hearing God? Are you just lingering? Are you being still to hear Him? Is there a conversation going back and forth? Or is it just, hey, God bless you, good to see you. All right, see you next Sunday. What's that? That's being fickle. And the thing is this, God said, no. Until righteousness comes upon you, until there's a transaction or there's a response, that's why Jesus is saying to the disciples, I mean, He's in agony, and He says, could you not pray at least an hour? I need a response here. Jesus, what do you need? I need the grace of God in order to endure and drink from the cup He has me to drink, Calvary. And so I need to linger until I have the grace, until I have the response from heaven, until I know that, you know, when I'm praying and I go to get up, and yet now I feel my Father's hand hit on my back, pressing me a little longer. Also, okay, praise the Lord. Lord, what do you want to say? And it's the beauty of the communication and the fellowship of the quality that when you leave your prayer closet, whether you spend 3 hours or whether you spend 20 minutes, whatever the case may be, you can leave saying, I heard from my Father and I touched His garment. There was something that happened. And so really, it's not just, I mean, God's the keeper of time. He could do things just like that. But the real issue is having our hearts poured out before Him and having the quality of intercession, or really of prayer. Interceding is really praying for somebody else that's not about you. That's what intercession is. Prayer is, Lord, You and me. And so that's why He says, break up the fallow ground until there's a response of God raining down His mercy and His righteousness upon you. Keep on praying. Jesus, He's in the wilderness and He's, you know, praying and fasting. And then there came an until, not when He left and He was empowered by Spirit, but when angels came and they began to minister to Him. There was something so powerful that there was this exchange going back and forth that He needed. He wasn't spending time in the wilderness just to starve and get tempted a few times. Oh, no. The Bible says this. He went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, but after that interaction, guess what happened? He left the wilderness empowered by the Spirit. It wasn't that Jesus didn't want to do miracles, you know, as a young boy or anything. He couldn't do miracles until He knew about His Father's business. But until He was empowered from on high by the Spirit of God, all of a sudden, miracles began to break out. by the Spirit of God. I watched a movie about the young Messiah. I mean, I knew it wasn't legit. I thought it would be interesting, you know. And, you know, Jesus, he's saving birds. He's saving all these things as a little kid. And I'm like, man, if only you knew the Scriptures and the power of being led by the Holy Spirit and the power of intercession. And like I said before, you can go into your prayer closet kind of like yawning, maybe a little discouraged, whatever the case may be. God, I don't really know what to pray. That's okay. Then all the more opportunity for God to do more of the talking. You know? And so you go in, and trust me, we've all been there. We have flesh. I've been there plenty of times. Lord, and then all of a sudden, you know, oh, come on, I'm not sure. And all of a sudden, man, there's like a whole breakout of revival going on in me. Next thing I know, I'm stirring up the Spirit. All of a sudden, I feel empowered by the Spirit. Next thing I know, I want to slap people across the face and say, receive the Holy Spirit, you know. It changes everything. But I want to encourage you all is that whether it's the 10 minutes or whatever, be so sensitive and tuned for the until in your times of prayer. The until. Powerful stuff. Hallelujah. I want to read this. David Wilkerson said this, and this is going to kind of get into this. I'm going to just hit these three things. Peter warns the last day believers that Satan will come to them with a loud voice, trying to bring fear. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Here's my point. If Satan is making his voice known in these last days, showing his power to the masses of lost souls, how much more important is it for God's people to know their Father's voice? Do you think the Lord would sit by as Satan roars at the world and yet remain silent? Never. Isaiah, in Isaiah 30:30, says, "The Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard." Since the time of Adam and Eve, God has been speaking to man. They heard the sound of the Lord. Adam said, "I hear your voice," in the garden. He says, "And I was afraid." And from Genesis through to the end of the New Testament, God made His voice known to His people. In the books of the prophets, we see this phrase, "And God said," "And God said," "And God said," over and over. God's voice was known and understood. Jesus confirmed this in the New Testament using the example of the Good Shepherd in John 10:3-4. The sheep hear His voice. The sheep follow Him, for they know the voice of the shepherd. Adam hid from God's voice because of the guilt and shame of his sin. And that is exactly where many of God's people are today, hiding, afraid to hear God speak. If you want to hear God's voice, you must be ready to have your soul purged and cleansed. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Hearing God's voice. Deuteronomy 8. Praise the Lord. I really felt, I was reading that, and I just felt, man, ain't that the truth? Because you watch CNN and all the news and all the stuff out there and how they, sometimes, a lot of times, they blow things way out of proportion. But it's really giving Satan a great megaphone. And a lot more people in the house of God are more apt to give, I've seen this on Facebook way too many times. I can write something about Trump and get more responses from Christians, whether they agree with me or not, saying amen, oh yeah, whatever. And yet when I write things about the kingdom, there's like nothing. Listen, and I'm not just saying that because it's my Facebook or whatever. I'm just saying it's that same way a lot of times I've seen with other people. Next thing you know, it's like, okay, yeah, wow, okay, about the Lord, okay, wonderful, yeah, yeah. Oh man, did you see what Trump said? Did you see what Fox, did you see the riots that were going on? It's like, hey. Yes, I seen what was going on. But I want to talk to you about what's going on in heavenly places. Because what goes on in heavenly places is greater than what I've been watching on TV. And I've been wanting to spend more time out of the newspaper and into the Word of God because God speaks concerning things that would happen. Guess what? I didn't need, Megyn Kelly or whoever to start all of a sudden advertising. Jesus says to Andrew over 2,000 years ago, he goes, listen, I'll tell you about the last days, but the first thing I need to tell you is this, fear not, for I've overcome the world. Fear not. Fear not. But this is what's going to happen. There'll be wars, rumors of wars, da 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 da. But I love how Jesus says, but he starts off, fear not. In other words, I'm about to tell you some heavy things that it's going to seem like Satan has a very loud voice. It's going to seem like Satan is just, I'm letting him run rampant. But fear not, because I've already taken care of it. And don't allow your disposition and your faith to be wavered or shaken. Keep your eyes on the prize, even as you see these things, and say, you know what, yeah, God already took care of that. Oh, God, I have an answer. I'm not even going to get frustrated on who's right in this issue of debate, because the issue is, it's a heart condition. Just turn your eyes to Jesus. Just turn your eyes to Jesus. And so in Deuteronomy, hearing God's voice, for each of these points, there's just one portion of the scripture I want to start off with. Romans 8, or Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3. Deuteronomy. Hearing God's voice. And if you saw earlier, there was a reference in Acts, and I know you've heard from Ray Hawk because he was here sharing about the prophetic. I really appreciated it. How we're dealing with this, because I believe that every Christian is called to be a prophetic people. Every Christian. Not a prophet, a prophetic people. That's why Peter, and we'll get into it, when he says, you know, this is that which Joel prophesied, remember at Pentecost? These are the last days. Not, well, you know, but when the last days? No. What do you mean when the last days will happen? We've been in the last days. Hello? Peter already prophesied. He says, this is the fulfillment of what Joel spoke, that in the last days, now, but he doesn't end it there. He says that sons and daughters shall prophesy. Shall prophesy. Sons and daughters. Are you a son? Are you a daughter of God? Yeah. Guess what we should be doing? We should be able to prophesy. He doesn't say you shall all be prophets. And that's a whole other topic, because we get into season, ministry, fivefold, so on and so forth. But to be able to prophesy simply means this, to be able to speak the mind of God. That's what it is. To be able to speak the mind of God. The Bible is more than the rule books of living on earth. It's knowing the mind of the Father. It's knowing the nature, the spirit, the heart. That's like if you had a long-lost relative you never met, but you found their journal in an attic somewhere, and you get to hear what they poured into. But better than that, God's Word is really the love letter to the people of God. It's like, man, I died, I gave myself because I'm so jealous for your attention. I'm so jealous of your affection and your love. And so we need to be able to speak the mind of God. We cannot prophesy or speak as we feel led by the Spirit of God unless we actually know what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying you have to say, well, thus saith the Lord in Deuteronomy 8, 2, 3, the Bible said, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying is that when it comes to hearing the Word of the Lord, because we've allowed the Word to become in us, that we're able to speak and bear witness to the nature of His Word. You know what I'm saying? Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3 says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Led thee, he says, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So if ever you're in a question of, Lord, I need some details, man, things are getting a little crazy, go to that verse, because he is proving you. He's proving me. And so the next verse says this, in verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know how that a man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God does the man live. So we are called to live spiritually, prophetically, out of the mouth of God. We should already have that kind of life, saying, Lord, what are you saying today? I know you heard what I had to say, but Lord, you're the one who created all things, and God, you know what's going to happen the next so many years. Lord, what's on your mind? What's on your heart today? Man can't live by bread alone, but every word, that needs to be, we need to have such a burning desire to want to hear the word of God that says, Lord, I can't live without hearing you. I can't live without it. I can't just pray and just give you my laundry list of things and yet not hear you. Lord, I'll stay. The heavens may feel like shut up like brass, but Lord, I need to hear one word. Just one word. Just one word. Because that one word will totally set the course of where you're at in life. Just one word. You know, a lot of times when the Lord would use me to prophesy, it's so funny because it's only one word He gives me. For example, if someone's sitting there and I felt a stirring and I'm praying the Spirit, I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you have to say? And He would just say, you know, job. Something like that. Job? Like, what about their job? Lord, what are you saying? You know, I need to know. But how He works with me, and this is not true, maybe everyone's different. Sometimes it's in visions or one word. But a lot of times, God said, no, you go by faith and I'll fill your mouth. So I go and I'm like, well, Lord, you know, and I speak, and that's why very seldom people come to me and say, gee, you remember prophesying this? And I really don't remember. Because all I remember is that, oh, one word. You know, everything else was like, oh, wow, praise the Lord. And, well, do you bear witness? Is that what God's saying to you? You know, it's that one word. And because God is still looking, at least in my life, son, will you walk by faith? Will you trust me? Lord, I don't know, Lord. I hope, you know, I get this right. But you know what I realized? When it comes to boldness, and I shared this before, you got to take yourself less serious and take Him fully serious. Because it's never about you. It's about Him. And yet be able to be humble enough that even if it wasn't word of the Lord, say, you know what? Then maybe I just missed the mark. But I'm not going to allow me missing the mark to cause me to neglect the gift that God's placed within me. That's the thing. A lot of times there's been a lot of abuse of spiritual gifts. I'm sure you know plenty of people that say, well, spiritual gifts are not for today, or speaking in tongues are of the devil, or whatever the case may be. And I always say this. I said, though there has legitimately been an abuse of a truth, doesn't mean you should neglect the truth that's been abused. Stir up the gift. The Bible still talks about it. I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says, well, you know, that's not for today. But to be Spirit-led is to be led by the voice of the Lord. The Spirit comes to bear witness to the Word. In the beginning, God spoke, His voice spoke, and then the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit did not move without God first speaking. Jesus says the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit of God would bear witness to my Word and cause you to come in remembrance of what I've taught you, the Word. The Word actually really has more emphasis. Jesus says to Thomas, He says, you know, you've seen and you believe, but blessed are they, right, who have not seen and yet believe. Believe what? Believe my word. Believe my word. I'm not saying God is doing miracles, but I'm just saying is that Jesus is the word, not the miracle. He's the word manifest. How He came about was a miracle. But He's the living word manifest. And you and I are called to be living epistles, the word of God. Living epistles, to be read among men. If it wasn't for the Word, we wouldn't believe God for the miracles. Come on. You can't just say, well, I believe in miracles, but I don't believe in the Word. No. That you don't believe in miracles. You're not in a place, you know, well, you know, I'm spiritual. Well, then you're not spiritual with the Holy Spirit. The Word always takes preeminence. Jesus says this. He talks to a bunch of people, and He says, listen, He goes, if you're not going to believe my word, look at the miracles. Look at the fruit, because the miracles are a byproduct of the word. Not the other way around. That's why when you read about the story of Lazarus, actually Jesus talks about first the parable. Really powerful. And you can search this out when you get home. He talks about how that there was a rich man, right? Poor man, Lazarus. Lazarus dies, right? Goes up in Abraham's bosom. And this whole interaction going on about the rich man, he says, well, why don't you resurrect Lazarus to go see my family members, because I don't want them in this hellfire, right? Now, follow me on this. We've made it about this, but it really wasn't. Jesus was not giving some eschatological, you know, input of what heaven and hell is like. And we've treated a lot like that. That wasn't what the parable is about. It was actually about the Word. Because here's the whole kicker. And then you can follow this later. It's really awesome. You have to read the whole thing through. What happens was, Abraham says, listen, your family has the law and the prophets. They have the word. Okay? Even if Lazarus rose from the dead, they're not, if they don't believe the word, they're not going to believe the miracle. The word has preeminence. And then that's the story. Fast forward. Guess who dies? A man named Lazarus. It was a fulfillment of what Jesus spoke. Because even in that, Lazarus dies. Lazarus, 4 days later, he gets resurrected, right? Grave clothes come off. Read the rest of the story. And the religious folk, the Pharisees and them, the ones who sought to kill Jesus, it says, and they sought to kill Lazarus too. Why was that? They went to show you their heart. It wasn't that, you know, miracles are happening. You would think, come on, did you not see it? Won't you believe? No. Their heart was already shut off to the word made manifest. They couldn't even believe the miracle made manifest. That's what it was all about. Jesus went, it was deeper. He was just exposing, if you come to me first, then you can see my Father. You gotta get to the word. God, Jesus is the word. God was the word made manifest. And the miraculous began to fall. That's why the Spirit follows the word. It identifies the word. That's why no matter what supernatural things happen, I mean, you can see all kinds of things. You will see things that the Bible doesn't even record about. God could do whatever he wants. John says many more things that Jesus did that not even on the books of the world I gather could even fill. But why was not every scripture the issue wasn't as much about the miraculous, it was about the word. Because if you can believe the word, you'll see the miraculous. They that believe, signs and wonders will follow. Why? Because they believe a word. They believe a word. And so that's the amazing thing about the word. Does that make sense this morning? I just really, you know, to me it was so eye-opening to say, wow, so that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the miraculous. Now I have a greater understanding and a greater conviction to say, I gotta preach the word. I can't be preaching about what I think about the word or what my experience was and all these things. No. Just preach the word and the miracles just follow. My God, the word is like catnip to miracles, man. It just, you know, follows after. It goes crazy over the word. The word has power. Oh my. So when we're called to prophesy the word of the Lord, watch out. Because miracles might just start happening. Jesus. My God. You know, there are two distinct ways God speaks. A lot of times we think of Him, I mean, if I talk to people who don't know the Lord, and I usually think this even after I do know the Lord, that He's very loud. You know, that loud, audible voice. You know, Rosemary. Oh, yeah, Lord, you know. I had a girl. She actually a while back she visited here and I ministered to her my job and, you know, she's really needing to see God do quite a work in her life. But I remember talking to her and we talked about prayer, we talked about hearing God and she's like, you can hear God? I said, oh yeah. She goes, man, if I heard the Lord, she goes, I'd be scared half to death. I said, if I was you, I would be too. You know? Because when you don't know Him, it will bring such fear. But when you know Him, it brings such delight. How is it, Pastor Mel, that the same Word of God has both the power to save lives and destroy life? All depending on how you receive it. If you don't receive the Word of God, especially when the Lord returns, guess what? The Word is going to have its way and people will perish if they were never saved. But guess what? When you're saved, the Bible says, we behold His glorious appearing. We behold it. We look forward to it. God's word was never intended so that you could fear and be shunned or condemned for the rest of your life. Condemnation means to be withdrawn from His presence. Conviction is what draws you to His presence. So when you have people that say, well, you know, don't condemn me. No, I'm sharing this truth. It's hard for you to chew, but I'm sharing it out of a conviction because I want you to be drawn to God. I'm not sharing. You are already condemned. We were all condemned when we were born. But by the Holy Spirit, He convicted us to draw us to Him. So we say God, and we speak a loud voice, and He does. The other distinction is it's a lot of times it's through a divine happening. I don't believe there's any coincidence when it comes to God. Divine happening. Sometimes we think, well, I need to hear a very loud voice of like some voice from the heavens, you know, speaking out loud to me. And a lot of times we hate that. Well, let me tell you something, and I shared this before, my testimony, when God was working in our life not too long ago, from my job situation to getting an accident, guess what? I heard God speak. In a loud way. It was because it was a loud circumstance. And it was a loud circumstance that said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be still and I want to hear you. What are you saying? Because it wasn't ironic that within 6 hours, getting re-released from my job within a week and a half, yet praying for this Muslim man who allowed me to pray in the name of Jesus, and then going on the way home, all of a sudden getting our van totaled. It's like, within so many hours, no. God was speaking. He's saying, son, I'm confirming what you've been sensing within your spirit, and guess what? I'm reordering your steps. Reordering your steps. God voice, divine happenings. That's why you can never underestimate God. You know, you say, well, gee, Lord, I've been following you, and all of a sudden all hell's breaking loose. Well, because hell decided to expose itself. Now you're just seeing it. You thought it was all good la-di-da walking with the enemy, and guess what? Once you were snatched from the enemy's camp, he's going to do everything to just be a jerk to you. Ha, 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 yeah. All of a sudden you thought you were good pals, friends, yeah. Well, while you were under his reign, yeah, you were good friends unto death. But guess what? Once God took you out, man, all of a sudden you're like, man, I don't get it. It's like, all these things are happening to me. Well, guess what? Welcome to the war. Because you had not a clue until you came to Jesus. And now Satan, he's trying to take back what now has been stolen from him. Powerful stuff. But God speaks with happenings. Burning bush, perfect example. Moses sees the bush burning. Guess what happens? It wasn't about the bush burning the miracle. It was the miracle of that happening to say, okay, I'm hearing God speak now. There was a happening that was so weird and so different. Consider Elijah in 1 Kings 7 through 13. 7:13. I won't read the whole scripture. It's a lot. Actually, 7 through 13. I'm sorry, 1 Kings 19. 7 through 13, I had it starting at verse 11. Elijah, he's found hiding in a cave. Remember that story? For his life. Fearful for his life. And the Bible says this. Well, I'm going to read this passage. It says, in verse 11, God says, go up to the mountain before the Lord. And it says, and the Lord, behold, the Lord passed by Elijah, and great and strong wind came forth, and it tore apart the mountains. I mean, that's what it's like when God walks by. He breaks mountains apart. The mountains were broken too, in pieces. The rocks before the Lord. It says this, but the Lord was not in the wind. Wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake came, but guess what? The Lord wasn't in the earthquake. I think the earthquake was just an aftermath of God passing by the mountains, and the mountains broke apart, and all of a sudden now the earthquake got shooken up. Now earthquakes are happening, but God wasn't in it. And after the earthquake, fire came, but the Lord wasn't even in the fire. Actually, no, now we have a whole forest fire. It's like all of a sudden, man, you know, all these things are happening. But God wasn't in it. And after the small fire, I love this, a still small voice. That loud voice, small voice. I think Benny Hinn puts it, just a whisper, you know, small voice. And it was so, Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out, stood in the entering of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's another powerful sermon. But he hears a still small voice. We say, Lord, I need to know that you're here. Can you just like do something big? Can you like shake something? Can you just show me? And God, he shakes things. He does loud stuff for a divine setup so he can get your attention to hear the still small voice. I don't know about you, but I mean, I lived in Hershey. We had loud concerts going on. They are really loud. I mean, if you live in Hershey, boy, are they loud. Things shake, man. that you would think twice to call up a friend that lives so far away and say, can I just go somewhere that's quiet? I'm trying to sleep. I just need quietness. And a lot of times, when things like that, you know, when things seem to just go crazy and just big and all this shaking and everything that can be shaken is shaken and going on in your life, sometimes don't you want to just go on vacation and say, can I just put that over there and I want to go to the Bahamas or something. I need peace and quiet in my life. There's too much shaking. That's the place of intercession where we can come into the quietness of God and say, Lord, what are you saying? God brought about, now he was just passing by. Mountains broke, earthquakes happened. That was all happening because really Elijah, in this point of his life, is in a spiritual depression. He is. He's fearful of his life because Jezebel's going to kill him. So he's in a spiritual depression, and God's saying, come on, Elijah, I want to speak to you. Come on, prophet of Israel, I want to speak to you. And he's hiding in the cave like a hermit. Come on, Elijah, come on. And finally, God says, I'm just going to pass on by, now I'm going to come down. And things are shaking, things are rolling, and he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And all of a sudden, it was to wake him up. And then all of a sudden, he's like, okay. And when the dust begins to clear, and he begins whispering. And now he hears God. Sometimes, because we can be so busy in life, God says, do I have to shake things up to get you to spend time with me? To hear me? I hope not. I hope not. That's why if you're living daily saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. You don't have to worry about mountains going crazy and anything. And if things do like that happen, just know he's reordering your steps and you'll be okay. So loud voice, small voice, distinct ways God begins to speak. So amazing. Now, I have this mirror here. I'm going to try to use it. So I'm going to ask you, for those who sit right here, you can see me, right? Can you see me? Okay, you can see me. I can see you. Can you see me? No? I know Brother Luke can see me, right? Yep, he sees me. All right, well, you guys, you need to spend time in prayer. All right. Sister, do you see me? Okay. Let me ask you, you can hear me, right? Okay, you can hear me. Where am I? I'm behind you. But you see me in front of you. See, the Bible says this. It says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Man can't live by bread alone, but by every word. You're saying, Lord, where are you? And yet you're seeing in here by your natural sight. I think you're there. I kind of see you. I see you in that person's life. But yet the Lord, he's been right behind you this entire time saying, where am I? God, you're right here. Yeah. You don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. By the hearing of my voice. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, you feel so far away. And God said, no, I'm actually closer than you think. Closer than you think. The catastrophe, the crazy, the shakening, all that. Now you're opened up and you're totally relying upon the natural. And yet God, he's just sitting there behind you saying, yeah, that's pretty crazy, huh? You ready to listen to me now? Because I have great things for you. Wow. Isn't that something? I think it's something. It's amazing. And that's how God really began to identify to me. Saying, son, don't rely upon what you see. Even when it comes to the prophetic, sometimes you want to see someone's facial expression or whatever. To hear a due season word from God, you can't rely upon things in the natural. Only God knows the heart and what's going on. That's how you can judge that's a word of the Lord. Oh, people, we can come in, we can fake it till we make it, slap on a smile. But only God knows how to bring a word in due season. The Bible says it's like a tree, a rich tree ripe with fruit. A word in season, oh, how good it is. Recognizing the voice of God. You know, someone's asked the question before. They said, how do I know, though, that I'm hearing God? How do I hear him? You know, Justin, I hear you, loud voice, circumstance, but how do I really hear him? Well, I don't know if I shared this, but, you know, let's just say, Pastor Mel. Let's just say, you can stay there, but you blindfold Pastor Mel, and he comes up. And he's right here, blindfolded, and let's just say, I mean, people are packed to the rafters. Quiet. And he doesn't know it. He doesn't know that there's people waiting outside all for this illustration, because if I get him up here, they're going to come. So he's there, you know, his father, chick, some people, some strangers. Let's say 10 guys get up, seated in different places. At the same time, they say, Melvin. Melvin. Well, if he didn't know that his dad was here, or you were here, and just a bunch of random people, he could discern, huh, I hear my father. I hear my dad. And because you've been familiar with hearing his voice, he could discern, say it again, Melvin. My dad's sitting right here. My father's sitting right here. How did he know that? How would he know that? Because he's walked a long time with him. The longer you walk, this is where I came to realize the importance of lingering in prayer for an hour or so. It's not because God is saying, okay, well, you fulfilled your time duty on, you know, clock out now. No. The longer you spend in prayer, the more familiar you become hearing His voice. The longer you spend with Him, you don't have to wait. You've been in the ministry for 30 years. You must really know the voice. No. You could be in the ministry 30 years and only spend 5 minutes once a year in prayer and not know the voice of God. And yet you can just be 30 days saved and you spend 3 hours a day in prayer and you know more of the voice of God. You know what I'm saying? The more you spend time with Him, the more you've come accustomed to hearing His voice. Isn't that powerful? So God hasn't called us just to how we hear God's voice. I want to recognize God speaking. 1 Samuel 3. Is this okay tonight? Praise the Lord. Because if we're going to talk about the wealth in your house, it all begins with prayer and hearing God. Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own life? And then he says, man cannot live by bread alone. You put whatever you want there. Money, whatever. When you die, your money's going to go somewhere else. But by every word, the reason you come into eternity is because you dared to believe and respond to the word of the Lord. Not just prophetically, but what the Bible says when you heard the word of God. 1 Samuel 3:1-11. It says this, and the child grew, Samuel, ministering unto the Lord Eli. This is 1 Samuel 3:1-11. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no open vision. In other words, it means there was no prophecy going on in the day of Samuel. So if there was anything, if the water was stirring just a little bit, if there was any kind of hint of a word or something, it was very precious. It was like a pearl of great price, hard to come by. Because there was not an open heaven of where you're constantly used to hearing the prophetic word of what God's saying through His people. And so it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The lamp of God. Quick footnote. The light or lamp prophetically means, it just really reinforces the word of the Lord, the prophetic. It went out. So there was no prophecy, no nothing happening in the temple of God. At that time, you know, the temple was a non-profit organization. So it was really not happening. No, I'm just kidding. Woo! Listen to the podcast. Anyway, so the lamp went out where the ark was, and Samuel lay down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel. He says, so the Lord called unto Samuel, and he answered, here I am. Here I am. Or here am I. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here am I. Thou callest me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and he laid down. And the Lord yet again said, Samuel. And Samuel rose, he went to Eli, he says, here I am, for thou called me. He said, I did not call you, my son, go lie down again. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Isn't that interesting? Here's a young man who was raised in the temple of God. Remember the story of Hannah? She says, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him unto you. And sure enough, she bore a child. And when he was ready, she gave him to the temple. He was raised up. And yet he didn't know the Lord. You cannot know the Lord unless you fellowshiped with him. And there was no open heaven yet. Not yet. So that means you can go to church all you want, and yet you've never heard God. That was me for most of my life, until I actually gave my life to Jesus and said, you know what, I refuse to live my life on the coattails of my relatives who have a walk with God. I need to hear God. And all of a sudden, when I gave my life to the Lord, actually the day I gave my life to the Lord, I turned around, it was by virtue of him speaking to me. So it says this. There's no word of the Lord revealed yet. And the Lord called to Samuel again a third time, and he arose, went to Eli, said, here I am, for thou called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls thee, that you will say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went, lay down his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. Or, I looked it up in the concordance, tingle. It shall be rattled. Actually, it also says rattled with fear. But there was no open heaven. And all of a sudden, God speaks to a young man, Samuel. And thank God for Eli saying, you know what, I think the Lord's trying to get your attention. Because for God to be able to call you over and over and over and over again, it's because he wants to get your attention. Well, gee, Lord, why am I going through this over and over and over again? To get your attention. Why is it that so-and-so, I have a family member, you know, man, it seems like they're always making the wrong choices. Like they never learn. Why is that? Because God wants to use you to tell them, I think God wants to get your attention. Not because they're stupid. It's that God will allow them to walk in the error of their way. Now, Samuel was not in any error, but I'm using an example. Sometimes there's a continuation of things that happen. And you say, gee, God, what's going on? Well, maybe it's time to press and say, okay, Lord, I'm here, I am. Tell me what's going on. You got my attention. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so, another thing which is interesting, Samuel hears God, Pastor Mel, but he thinks it's Eli. You know, sometimes I've wondered, Lord, what does your voice sound like? God's a spirit. He doesn't go about with vocal cords. I know what Flo sounds like. I know what you sound like. But God's a spirit. And yet he speaks. So he thinks it's Eli. And I wrote this. God will speak unfamiliar things. Unfamiliar things in a familiar way. A lot of times when God speaks to me, it's funny, I hear like different people's voices in my head or in my spirit. Sometimes it's my own, you know. And I'm like, God, is that me thinking that? Is that you? Is that, you know? No. God's saying, hey, did you forget? I'm in you. I'm just using your voice. I'm speaking to you. Oh, wow, God. And so God, he will speak sometimes unfamiliar things, but in a familiar way. I want to use an example. One time I woke up in the middle of the night. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I thought it was my grandfather, Angelo, who was knocking on my door. I was living with him at the time, and he says, you know, Justin. And I got up out of bed, I go, yeah. And I look, he wasn't there. He was asleep. But I heard his voice. It was God speaking, saying, Justin, get up. And I wound up praying, and the Lord began to really minister to me. So there have been a few occasions where I actually heard an audible voice. Actually, once or twice in a very familiar voice, like, well, gee, I've heard that voice before. But it wasn't them. It was God. It was God wanting to get my attention. He knew if my grandfather was probably knocking the door or whatever, that apparently something was up and I just responded to it. So God has a way of using familiar things and familiar ways to get you up and to get you listening. So, does that make sense? So that's what we see in him. I mean, well, any more examples? Yeah. Numbers 22, 21 through 39. You don't have to turn there. But it's the man, the prophet, and his donkey. Guess what God did? He spoke through a donkey. Donkeys don't have, I mean, like, human speaking English or Hebrew or whatever. I mean, they just ee-aw, you know. But God, who's a spirit, he will use familiar ways to get your attention. Maybe about unfamiliar things, or things that you were never really thinking about. Satan does the same thing. In the beginning, the snake wasn't the devil. Satan began to use the snake to get Eve's attention and speak to her. Now, Satan, the snake, they were in their jurisdiction, right? Adam and Eve were called to take care of the animals. That includes the snakes. Their problem was they didn't take care of this snake. But Satan used a snake to get the attention of man, Adam and Eve. Actually, they're both known as man because they're both one. But yet Eve gets her attention because part of her job along with Adam was we're tending to the animals. We're tending to the trees. Oh, hey, look, there's an animal. Let's see what, you know, he's up to. And all of a sudden Satan goes, yep, gotcha. I know how to use a familiar thing and try to use that to influence and introduce something. The snake never bit Eve. As I heard said, he never bit her, but he bit her thinking. And so that's why you really got to discern what is the voice of the Lord. Is this bearing witness to the nature of God? Would God tell me to do something and yet contradict himself saying, you know, you will not die, like Satan was lying? And so, when it comes to hearing the voice of God and knowing, okay, yes, God is speaking, is that the Lord? For example, you may have had experience where you're in a transition, you're seeking God, and you've had loved ones, family members, friends, whoever, trying to speak their advice in what you should do, right? And they mean well. And I'm not putting that down. But you gotta come to a point and say, okay, thank you, I know what you're saying, but what is the Lord saying? He may have spoken that to you when you're in your transition, but I'm in my transition. Like David, I can't wear Saul's armor and try to fight with that. I can't wear your testimony. I can't try to go by... Now, I could be encouraged by it. And that could provoke me to say, okay, maybe I should hear God. So I'm not saying that, you know, we withhold ourselves from even entering into helping people in where they're at in life. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying for the individual who's receiving that, they need to be in a place and say, okay, great. Maybe the Lord is saying that. Maybe I bear witness to that. Or maybe, okay, great, thank you. I'll ponder these things as I seek what His voice has to say. Because sometimes, if you're like me, you can have many voices trying to say one thing and all of a sudden you're confused. And all I have to say is, Lord, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, you are not the author of confusion. Speak. Speak. And so God, He speaks in all these different ways. I may have shared this. Pastor Phil, he was leaving the paint shop, painting his house. He had a bunch of stuff he had to do because with him traveling and him home is really precious because he has to get stuff done in his house. He's going to his car, he gets his paint, he's leaving, the Lord speaks to him, he says, son, he goes, I want you to go back there and minister to the man behind the counter, the guy who just checked you out. Gee, God, I don't know. I mean, I got to paint the house. I got to mow. Lord, you know, is that you? You know, the Lord said, he goes, no, it's the devil. And here's discernment. He thought, the devil went and told me to go minister Jesus to this guy. And the Lord just kind of threw that in there, and he goes, okay, Lord. And he ministered to the guy, and the guy received it gladly, what he had to say, what the Lord was speaking to him. So what I'm saying is that you got to discern. You not only hear God, recognize Him, it also comes with discerning Him. Is that the Lord? Is that my Father speaking? Like, Isaac, right? Jacob, he tricked his father. He had to dress himself up to think that he was Esau. And he's like, are you sure you're not Jacob? Are you sure you're Esau? I've been familiar with your voice. I'm recognizing something's a little different. We gotta recognize the voice of God too. Amen. Hallelujah. God will always speak things before he does it. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20:20, it says, believe the prophets and you shall prosper. But it also says in the scriptures, it says that God will do nothing unless he reveals it to his prophets. And I'm not just talking about fivefold ministry. I'm talking about when you have a people who have a prophetic ear to hear what the word of the Lord is, God will always prepare your heart before he prepares the situation. Isn't that something? You may not know the details, but you know the wind's about to blow. I don't know what, and I can prophesy it, but I know one thing. Hold on. And God will prepare. We serve a great God. I'm so thankful that he'll always, if we would be sensitive enough and be still enough to hear him, he'll prepare you. Instead of you having to all of a sudden, you know, go about your way and him just doing what he's going to do and all of a sudden, whoa, God, wait, what are you doing? Well, gee, you know, I was wanting to speak to you for the last month and yet you're busy this and that. I'm going to move. I just wanted to, because I value our relationship enough, I just wanted to give you a tidbit of what's on my heart, and I wanted you to hear that so you could be prepared in your spirit. Before the flood actually came, guess what? God spoke to a Noah. What did he do? He prepared for a flood. Before I got released from my job, God spoke to me, you're in a transition. I wound up preparing my office that when my boss came, he said, how did you know? How did you do this? I said, well, you know, the Lord spoke to me. What? He's not even saved. I said, well, God speaks, just to let you know. He's been wanting to talk to you for a while, so, you know. You know? Your father says hi, you know? I mean, you might want to give him a call sometime soon, you know? You know, many are called, few are chosen, you know, and I don't want you to be in that category, you know? Pick up the phone, Bob, you know? Remain steadfast because you'll prosper. God, he speaks things. He spoke things over Israel, before things began to happen. I mean, he's always speaking. You think I'm long-winded? Talk to him. God has a lot to say. He really does. God, like I said in the beginning, before he created, he spoke creation. And then it happened. So God's voice is a preceding voice, declaring now the word of the Lord. So we're not here just to hear God, understand God. God says, I want you to hear me so you can declare me. You can declare me. Acts 2:17. I read this earlier. You know, a lot of times the devil, he roars pretty loud because he knows he's been defeated. But a lot of times he roars loud in circumstances in life, in our nation, whatever the case may be, because he wants to try to keep his people quiet. Because he knows one word. If we would dare speak and declare what God has revealed to us by his word, whether we've heard it, whether it's a rhema word, we've read it in our Bibles, whatever the case may be, Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I'll pour out my spirit upon not some flesh, all flesh. For your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. You're not able to see a vision. You're not able to dream a dream. You're not able to see it in your mind's eye without first hearing God talk to you about it. You don't just come up with some vision like, ooh, okay, well, that's a good vision. I can kind of see that. Without God, by the Spirit, speaking something. And all of a sudden, now you're starting to see it. It's part of the creativity of God. God speaks, and we see. Wow. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Shall prophesy. It's the intention that we would all be able to speak the Father's voice. Because we're all sons and daughters of Him. All of Him. We should be able to go about our day and we don't have to tell people, well, you know, who are lost, come to church, meet my pastor. I mean, he hears the Lord. No. You speak. you hear the Lord. I had a lady when I was working at Hershey, remember when Sandy Hook happened? There was a shooting with all the elementary kids. You know, I've been ministering and all that stuff, and now this catastrophe hits, shakes the nation. Terrible. And now I'm going to work like, okay, Lord, there's people who don't know you. They've heard about you from me, and I know that this is going to really cause a lot of questions. But Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be a hardness of heart. Because these are young kids. These are, you know, innocent. And one lady, I was walking through, doing my route, and she says, Justin. I said, yeah. Her name is Kelly. I said, Kelly, what's up? She goes, what happened? I mean, the news, Sandy Hook, all these kids got killed. And she's not saved. And she's like, she said this. She goes, what is God saying? I said, well, gee, how did she know to come to me? Because I've been taking the time to speak what the Lord is speaking. I may not be saying, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said, no. I'm just speaking His Word. You know, people, they come and say, well, how dare you say that? And I share a verse or something that's convicting them. How dare you say, well, I say, hey, whoa. They're not my words. It's God's Word. I didn't write the book. He wrote the book. If you got a problem, you might want to talk to Him. He's been waiting to hear from you. Don't take it up with me. I don't have power to save. And the thing is this, I'm sharing these things because it's not about whether you believe me or not. It's about you believing Jesus. It's not about you living like me or being like me or look at how blessed I am. No. It's about you living blessed and being like Jesus. Because the moment I make it about me, the moment I become a wreck. Because then I put mentally my place in God's shoes. He's God, I'm man. God dealt the same thing with Samuel, the prophet, you know, who not missed one word prophetically. People wanted a king. They didn't want Samuel's, you know, sons to take his place, as you know, to hear from them, and they weren't living for the Lord. And all of a sudden, he's getting upset. And God says, whoa, Samuel, come here. It's not about you, it's about me. It's not against you. I know you've been the prophet of the nation and been heralding my voice, but let me tell you something. Because you have the spiritual gift, don't make it about you. It's about me. You represent me. It's not about your ministry. It's not about, you know, Samuel going to go visit SamuelMinistry.com. It's not about that. It's about me. Don't forget that. Because the moment you make it about you, woe is you, because you will have a heap of burden, because guess what you'll realize? You're not me. Only I can take care of the situation. So cast your cares upon me, take it upon me, my burden, and just take my burden is light. I'm just asking you to speak my word. I'll take the flack for it. And Jesus took it all the way to the cross. That when we can identify with the cross, and all the accusations, all the things, all the flack, Jesus, take it upon me. And He nailed it to death. And so we can't make it about us. That goes into evangelism. Let me say this. The Bible is the greatest prophetic word you'll ever receive. No matter who prophesies, no matter the gift. I had a young guy call me years ago at 3 a.m. My phone was on. And years ago, so I actually left my phone on. I wasn't married yet, so I didn't have to worry about, you know, disrupting my wife's sleep or whatever. He called me. He goes, Justin. I said, yeah. And he lives in Florida. He goes, you know, I'm really struggling. And he was really struggling with some things, really some sinful stuff. And after he struggled with it, and after he gave into the temptation, I like the ringtone. If it ain't God calling, you better hang it up, Nancy. So what happened was, he calls after he engaged in, you know, his sin, and he's asking me, he goes, I really struggled, I feel bad, he goes, do you have a prophetic word for me? I said, well, call me before you do it. I said, 2, read your Bible. And I hung up. Let's say the Lord, read your Bible. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is the most on-time word you'll ever get. Because it still speaks. It still speaks. It's a living word. Thank God for prophets. We need people with prophetic unctions. We need to hear God, not just from behind the pulpit, one to another. You know, when we come in, not just, hey, God bless you. Great to see you. You know what? The Lord was sharing. I was praying for you, and I felt like the Lord just said, no, God's going to really bless you today. I really believe while you're here, what, all of a sudden, really? Wow, yeah. And the Lord put you on my heart. Wow, praise the Lord. All of a sudden, they're getting edified at from greeters at the door. Samuel was a door greeter after he prophesied. Mr. Prophet. I mean, man, he's prophesying the words not hitting the ground. Man, put him on TBN, putting him all these, you know, shows. No, no, no. Guess what he did? Because he was a servant. He says, I have to be prophesied over Eli. The Bible says the next day he went and he started holding the doors open for the people to come into the temple. He began to serve. He was a servant. Jesus, when you stand before him, he's not going to say, well done, that good and faithful prophet, evangelist. He's going to say, servant. But we need these gifts. Hallelujah. I'll be wrapping it up here. Praise the Lord. 8:35. Hallelujah. The Bible is the greatest prophetic word of the Lord. I want to use this as an example. I so appreciate every instrument that is used to the edification of God. When we blow these shofars and we sing praise unto Him, we're further glorifying Him. Amen. Further glorifying. Now let me give you a little historic tidbit. The shofar, actually this is a kudu horn. This is found in South Africa, not Israel. In Israel, what they used was a ram's horn. Just right. It wasn't as swirly and maybe make the kind of sound. It was just very, one sound, like one, two, like that was it. And the shofar, or the trumpet, was actually to represent a preparedness of the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord. That's why the Bible says, if you fast forward, when Jesus returns, it says this. He says, and the trump of the Lord shall go forth. And the dead in Christ, they shall raise forth, coming out in a resurrection. And so then, you know, the unjust. The trumpet always refers prophetically in the scriptures as the prophetic word of the Lord. And so I believe is that when the Lord does return, the trumpet is when Jesus shall speak into the earth, or God shall speak into the earth again. Like in the beginning, God spoke and the Spirit moved. Guess what he's going to do again? He's going to speak into the earth, and guess what? Trees of righteousness shall come forth out of the earth. All of a sudden, a new creation, a new age, a new dawn will happen, and eternity is right there. It's a whole new day. That's why we read about Paul. A lot of times he makes reference about this age, this world, so on and so forth. Well, the trumpet is that. Anyway, what happened was the ram's horn was a representation of taking heed to the prophetic word of the Lord. But guess where the trumpet is now? And it shall come to pass that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So I'm here to encourage you this. You should never allow things to replace our mouth. The mouth is the most powerful witness. I could wear a cross around my neck, I could get a tattoo of my scripture verse, whatever the case may be, but it's when the word comes out that people says, I hear the Lord speak. I hear Him. And He called my name. So how is it, you know, we're hearing the Lord speak and be identified? Thomas said this. He says, Jesus, you talked a lot about the Father. Would you show us the Father? I think that's a good question. Right? Show us the Father. If you were among the 12 disciples, you would say, this Father, God, can you show us? Now we know, obviously later on, but they didn't. And there was something so amazing with Jesus that when He engaged in prayer, these disciples, I mean, come on, they were exposed now. They weren't like Samuel where they weren't exposed to the Word of the Lord. I mean, they were exposed to temple life and all that. And yet they see Jesus praying and they said, Master, no one else is around. Probably didn't want to be embarrassed. They said, you know, can you teach us how to pray? What? You Jewish disciples of your whole life. I mean, yeah, you're a fisherman, but you've been exposed to prayer. And no, there was something when they observed the life of Jesus, hearing the voice of the Father and speaking. It's like, Jesus, we heard you pray. And you talk to Him like you know Him. There's a familiarity. There's an intimacy. Can you teach us how to go to Him? Because we pray to Him like we're distant. Oh, God of the heaven. And yet you talk to Him saying, Father, would you just... You know, and He's having this talk. You don't talk to your relative like they're strangers. You talk because you know them. You talk to your dad like you don't know. You know him. He knows you. And so there's this kind of fellowship of knowing God. It's not, well, Lord, you know, can I help me pray in the King James language or whatever. It's not about that. Come in with your heart. When we lead people to prayer, you know, I can lead people to the throne, but I can never say, repeat this prayer and I believe you're saved. Baloney. Baloney. What do you mean? I'll tell you. When I got married, I didn't ask my best man, okay, say the vows for me and then I'll be married. He's not marrying my wife. I'm marrying my wife. Now you may say, well, gee, people, they don't know how to pray. That's fine. You can lead them to the throne. Barnabas, he led Saul of Tarsus, turned Paul, to the apostles because he didn't know how to, you know, they were scared of him. But when it comes to the throne of God, I can lead you, but I will lead you that I might leave you because now Jesus wants to take over and hear from you. In other words, I may not be as eloquent in speech, give my vows to my wife, but guess what? I'm marrying her. I may have to, you know, I may have not said the right things in my vows, or maybe I would have written them a different way or whatever, but guess what? It's hearing from me, the one she's looking to marry and be in a covenant with. And that's the beautiful thing, is that you can say, well, gee, you know, that pastor, I don't pray like him. You don't have to pray like him. You're not the third party in his relationship with God. God said, no, it's just you and me. Just you and me. Come to me. Talk to me how you are. You may have a lisp. You may have a stutter. Doesn't matter. Talk to me. Moses says, but God, my speech, I can't talk. Talk to me, Moses. No, I can't. And he was so ignorant, he's fine. I'll get your brother to talk. But here I'm splitting Red Seas, and yet don't you know that I could split the very area of deficiency in your speech and cause you to sound like Shakespeare? I mean, come on, you know. It's like, God is that great. He just says, I just want to hear from you. I just want to hear from you. Thomas says, show us the Father. And he says, look at me, Thomas. If you see me and you see the Father. I may have not had the pleasure, let's say, if I've never had the pleasure of meeting Luke Weaver. I know Pastor Mel. And I met him, and I may have never met him, Brother Luke. But I could say something. I know something about Brother Luke because I see him in Mel. Over time, you know, we say, well, we'll never be like our parents. And then sometimes when we end up sounding like them, I mean, boy, I catch myself all the time. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I sound like my dad. What is going on? The very thing that, you know, and they're not bad things. And, I mean, sometimes great things. What I'm just saying is that, why? Impartation. So that's why Thomas says, well, show us the Father. He says, listen, you're looking at him. This is what the Spirit of God looks like when He takes human form. Look at my eyes. Look at my, hear my words. Touch me, feel me. And the same Thomas, later on, Jesus raises from the grave, and he's like, man, I'm not going to believe, you know, all this happened until I put my hand in the side and feel. And Jesus walks through the wall, and Thomas like, oh, you know, gets on his knees and says, my Lord and my God, I see the Father. Because the God that I worship, and that you should, He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And I see Him. He's alive. Isn't that something? When you and I are a prophetic people from a kingdom culture, people may wonder what Jesus looked like 2,000 years ago. It really doesn't matter what He looked like. It's all matters what He did. But guess what? I see Him in Edna for so many years. I've heard. Irene. Seen Him. And that's where people can look and say, wow, I see Jesus in you, brother. You didn't just tell me something that was a flattery or whatever. I hear Him. He's alive. Oh my goodness, He's been ruling and reigning in the hearts of man. He's been around me and I knew it not. Isn't that something? The Bible says this, I'm going to close with this. When Peter denied Jesus three times, the third time, you know, they said, first time, you know, are you a disciple? He says, no, I'm not. Someone else came, he's a disciple, no. And I love how King James puts it. It says that the other guy came to the fire, and Peter, he's warming himself by the fire. And prophetically, I'm seeing that like he's in a lukewarm place. He's susceptible to deny Jesus. And let me just say something real quick about this scenario. Peter was Jesus' right-hand man. Old Peter. I mean, the guy, you know, has a thick head. He'd be there. He's the right-hand man. Where's Peter now? Jesus, he's before Pilate. Peter's hiding. But yet, Peter wants to see kind of what's going on, but he's not there. If someone's gossiping about someone, you don't gossip about the person when you're right next to them. You talk about them behind their back when you're away from them. You say nasty things, not when they're there, but when you're away. Peter is denying Jesus. You want to know why? Because he was not next to Jesus. It became easy for him to speak and deny him because he doesn't have to worry about Jesus being right there. It was easy. Then the third part says this. It says, are you sure you're not a disciple? He says, your speech betrays you. And Peter looks and he says he started cursing and swearing. He didn't want to be identified. When we are prophetic people from a kingdom culture, you better, hey, listen, get used to it. Your speech will betray you that you've been with Jesus.
Amen.
Because I sound like him.
Hallelujah.
I hope my speech betrays me.
Yeah.
I'm not saying to make you feel condemnable. Gee, I said a bad word. God, he still says, come to me as you are. I'll, you know, deal with you. But the more you hear him and the more you allow his word to be in you, next thing you know, I've turned from, you know, my speech. I'm all of a sudden, I'm sounding like Jesus. And the world, I hope the world says, well, gee, I know you're a Christian because your speech betrays you. You talk about it. When I was not living for the Lord, I would go to parties. I used to drink and stuff. I was never an addict. I just did it to be socially accepted. And I had people while we were drinking with beer in our hand, and they said, oh, Justin, you're such a good church kid. Out of nowhere. And I'm like, I don't want to be identified with that. I want to have a good time. I don't want, you know, and that was my whole thing. And yet it was like God was just hounding me. And there was, thankfully, my parents did raise me up in the ways of God, and so even if I tried to fit in, I looked like an idiot trying to fit in because I couldn't really fit in. And so I just had to accept the fact that, you know what, God made me different for a specific reason to help really lead a people into righteousness along with other people who God is raising up as well. So I'm just going to stop, you know, kicking against the tide. I'm just going to go with the flow. Lord, come into my life. So our speech should betray us. You know, it's not about what kind of curse word. Well, gee, is that about? No, it's the spirit. It's the spirit. I don't curse. Do you use curse words? Because I know the spirit it's attached to. You can say other words in different languages. It's the spirit. Jesus says to the disciples, he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Because they want to call fire down from heaven. When we receive the word of God, we hear him and all, we become coming more into the identity of knowing what spirit, and it bears witness in our speech. Not just, thus saith the Lord, but even when we talk about, man, what a beautiful day. And there are people looking at you saying, why aren't you just a happy-go-lucky? Don't you ever have issues? I'm sorry. I can't get into the engagement conversation of how, you know, when I'm away from my wife, oh, gee, you know, my marriage. Yeah, my wife, she drives me nuts. I can't talk like that. Why? Why? Because I'll sleep on the couch? No. It's because I know what spirit I'm of. I'm not saying it's not about saying, listen, I'm dealing with these issues. I'm not saying that. It's about the spirit in which we speak, the spirit in which we walk. I'm not saying that, you know, you don't go through problems. Everybody has problems. Listen, welcome to the club. We sang a song today talking about, you know, building on sand and on foundation. Jesus said this because there was a wise man built his house on a rock, one on sand. They both experienced the same storm. Come on. Just because you got saved doesn't mean you're not going to experience storms in life. But the cool thing is this, even in the midst of storm, because you're founded upon the rock, you're not going to fall over. Just hang tight. Hallelujah. Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you're raising up a prophetic people to speak the word of the Lord. Father God, we thank you, Jesus, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us. And we ask you, Lord, Father, we just pray that God tonight, with what was shared, there's so much we can share about understanding and hearing your voice. Lord, we just ask you, God, that would you enrich the flame in our heart of intercession? Would you enrich, God, the flame in our heart of fellowshipping with you? Lord, it just seems like sometimes just the day goes by and things happen, or maybe we're just so sick and tired, being sick and tired, we just don't want to pray for whatever reason. We don't feel like it. Father, we just pray, God, that Lord, would you continue to increase your spirit in us, to yearn and desire and hunger to hearing your word. Father, would you encourage our word life? Would you encourage our prayer life, Lord? Father God, and we know, Lord, you're more willing and able, but Lord, I know you're looking for us. And so, Father God, I just pray for each and every person here, Lord, that we would be able just to take one step. Just not worrying about all the things and the issues of life, but Lord, just taking that one step into the prayer closet. And Father God, in this house we ask you, Lord, would you raise up a people and continue to raise us up, Lord, where the word of the Lord will herald and be heard. Father God, that we would also raise up a people, God, that we would be able to discern the word of the Lord, value the word of the Lord, and speak the word of the Lord. And Father God, that when even the harvest will come of people who don't know you, the Lord, that they can come into this place and say, surely I've seen Jesus. Father God, like Jacob when he wrestled with the angel, and Lord, after when he named that place Peniel, he said, now I have heard, I have seen God. Father, we want that in this place, in our lives, in our family. God, we pray, Lord, that there would be such an emphasis of the word of the Lord, that Father God, that because of our prayer time, because of our fellowship, Lord, we can begin to bear witness and say, the Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord says. I thank you, Father, for what you're stirring up in this place. But Father God, we pray, continue, Lord God. Lord God, may the hunger, may the fight not be killed in our heart from ever seeking your face, Lord. Father, we pray, God, I just prayed this, I feel to pray this, Lord, that God, the things, the affairs of life, Lord God, would become, Lord, really not of any greater value of really spending time in our spirit life praying and seeking you, praying without ceasing. Father God, we just pray, Lord God, it's so easy to get comfortable, watch TV, and just kind of relax or what have you. But yet, Lord, when there are things that, God, you want to reveal to us, help us to be sensitive to the Lord, to be able to shut off the TV, shut off whatever, and just to seek you and to hear you. In Jesus' name.